I pray that You'd anoint us tonight. You'd help us all to be in unity, in one mind, in one accord, Father, as we begin to preach Your Word. And God, as we enter into communion, God, I would that You prepare our hearts, make us what we need to be in Christ Jesus. We do ask You for Your blessing and for Your anointing in this service. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I read a story one time I thought it was very fascinating and fitting with the text tonight and where we're going in communion. But one time there was a teenage boy whose mother was away on a visit, and this teenage boy found himself with time on his hands, and he began to become bored in his time that he was sitting there. So when he was bored then, this was before video games and TV and all of that, this young man, while he was bored, he picked up a book and it from the family library there, from his mother's library. And he knew that his mother was a devout Christian, so every piece of literature they had in the house at that time, he knew was going to be about the Lord or about a sermon, and it was going to have some practical advice for living. But he wasn't so much interested in that as a young teenage boy. He was more interested in the stories that he could read about while reading the stories, but about reading through these books. While reading the book that he picked up from the library there, he came across this phrase, the finished work of Christ. And he said when he read this phrase, it struck him with an unusual power. He thought to himself, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he said it seemed like it almost like echoed through his mind time and time again. And he began to ask questions. He said, why does the author use this expression, the finished work of Christ? And he was raised in church. He knew the different terms. And he said, why not say the atoning or some other name for the work of Christ? And because he had been raised in church, he knew the biblical terms. And he said, Lord, why do you say in this book, he said, why does it say the finished work of Christ? And while he was saying that to himself, he said the phrase that came from the Bible that said this, it is finished, came to his mind. And he said, begin to think on these words about it being finished. And the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid. And what it left for him to do, he said, all of a sudden there in his teenage years, he found himself on his knees, and he said he knew the only thing he could do if the work was finished, the only thing he needed to do was bow down and to give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to find out when you read that story, that man was came by the name of J. Hudson Taylor. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission, and he got saved by simply reading the words, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you tonight about this finished work of Christ, what it means to us as believers, the access that we have to the things of God, and how often we do it, even if we like to admit it or not. Sometimes we do not live in the full potential that God has opened up for us to walk in. And if you come to Hebrews chapter 10, let me give you a brief overview. You'll find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, you'll find that it talks about how Christ's sacrifice takes away sin. He talks about the need for a better sacrifice. He talks about the provision of a better sacrifice. But then he talks about the effectiveness of the better sacrifice. That's how it opens up in Hebrews chapter 10. Then you'll find verses 11 through 18 deals along these lines, that Christ's sacrifice need not to be repeated. Never again would Jesus have to be crucified again. There will never be another time when Pilate puts a crown of thorns on his head. He'll never have to make another trip to the whipping post. He'll never have to have another time where nails are being shoved through his hands and being hammered through his feet. He'll never have to repeat that sacrifice, because the beauty of this is that his sacrifice was once and for all. It was done. It was finished. It was good enough. He didn't mess up and have to go back and try it again. Jesus said, now God didn't have to roll up the paper and throw it in the trash and say, look, plan B. That did not have to happen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, my friend, he is a sufficient sacrifice. And the day that he went to the cross and he died, I'm telling you, my friend, what he did there at Calvary has full provision for you and I. If we live in it or not, if we accept it or not, that is up to us. But there is full provision in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and for what He did at Calvary. My friend, I'm telling you today, if you have an issue in your life, I can point you to the cross. If you have a problem in your family, the only thing you can do is point them to the cross of Calvary. Point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our only hope. I once read about a Christian psychiatrist, and I don't know too much about that, but don't know how that ties together. I do believe in Christian counseling. But I read about a Christian psychiatrist one time, and this man had very wise words to say. He said, the trouble with psychiatry is this. He told the preacher he was talking to, he said that it only can try to deal with the symptoms. He said, but it can never deal with the root of the problem. He said, it can label the symptoms. It can try its best to suppress the symptoms. It can give you a pill to try to suppress the symptoms. But it cannot deal with the problem that ails humanity. But he says, in Christianity and in the finished work of Christ, it says that he said this. He said, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, not only can it deal with the symptoms, but it can deal with the very core of the problem that is in your life. And you would have to say amen to that. When I got saved, I had many symptoms. You didn't have to look at me very long or hear my conversation very long or see my life very long. You could pick up on the symptoms of my sin in my life. And my friend, you can try a million different things. But I want to let you know today, when we went to an altar and when you got born again, not only did it deal with the symptoms, not only did it deal with the fruits of evil, but it dealt with the very seed of it. It dealt with the very root of it. And that's what the finished work of Christ is all about. But my friend, that is not it. As we come to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, but we're only going to cover through verse 25, we have this beautiful word here. It says this, having therefore brethren. Amen. It's a little quiet. Having therefore brethren. They called each other brethren. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And you would understand as you studied this, you'll find that underneath that old covenant, that old covenant worshiper knew what it was in that Jewish culture. He knew what the tabernacle was. He knew what the holy place was. But he also knew what the holies of holies was. And this is what the Bible says. This would almost seem to the Orthodox Jew, this would almost seem almost like a new revelation to some of them when he said this, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. My friend, you would understand at that time that that holies of holies, that thick veil that separated the holy place from the holies of holies, it was a barrier between the people and God. And my friend, the only way that there could be access in that, the only way there could be access granted into there, had to be by the blood of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that here tonight. Let me give you an illustration here to kind of help us understand what many of us have faith, what we are, and what great privilege this is for each and every one of us. Let me just give you an illustration. Let me borrow your minds just for a few moments as I try to paint a picture for you of the great access we have into the things of God. My friend, can you just imagine with me just for a few moments if I could take you into the wilderness and there you see there the tabernacle as it is set up in all of God's design and His beauty there. It's sitting there in the mountain area. And can you imagine what it was like to be set up? And we know that at times it was moved at different times. But can you imagine one day, and just in my mind, let me paint a picture for you. Can you imagine with me for a few moments? Say there was a man, a Gentile, let's say a Moabite was sitting there on the hillside one day. And all of a sudden he's looking out across that vast wilderness. And he sees that humongous tent out there. And he says to himself, you know what? I'm going to go down there and see what this is all about. That's a pretty unique looking thing. And can you imagine as he walks around the side of it, my friend, and as he's looking at his high, looking at the wall of dazzling linen there, he can see the different things that it's constructed and put together. And can you imagine just in your mind for a few moments as he walks around the corner to where the gate to that tabernacle was, and all of a sudden when he walks around the gate of the tabernacle there, he walks up to the gate, he tries to walk in, and all of a sudden a man walks up to him and says, hold on, what are you doing there, mister? And all of a sudden that Moabite looks back at him and says, well, I want to go in there. I want to see what this place is all about. It's unique. And they say, oh, here, it seems pretty unique. He said, may I go in there? He asked, pointing through the gate to where the bustle of activity and the tabernacle's outer court, it can be seen. And all of a sudden this man at the gate said, hold up, who are you, mister? And all of a sudden that man looks back, he says, well, my name is so-and-so and I'm a Moabite. And all of a sudden that man looks at him and says, a Moabite? He says, you can't get in here. He says, there's no way you can come in here. And the man and the Moabite maybe look look at him and say, what do you mean? And the man says, I am very sorry, but you cannot go in there. It's not for you. The law of Moses has barred the Moabite from this part of the worship of Israel until the 10th generation. Can you imagine as this Moabite looks sad? And he says to himself, what would I have to do to go in there? Can I please come in? And all of a sudden the gatekeeper looks back. He says, yeah, you need to be born again because you can't go in as a Moabite. You got to be born again. You cannot go in there. And my friend, all of a sudden, I just pictures maybe the gate opens up a little bit. And that Moabite looks in there and he can see all of a sudden all the things that are going on. And maybe he gets a glimpse of the brazen label. Maybe he gets a glimpse of the Levites and the different things going on. And all of a sudden he sees the tabernacle. He sees the flap of the door open. He looks in there. He says, what's in there? And all of a sudden the gatekeeper says, oh, that's the holy place. And he said, that's where the candle is, and that's where the different function is, the table of shewbread, all these different things. That's where all these different things are, my friend. He says, well, can I go in there? He said, you really can't go in there. Not only would you have to be born again, but you would have to be born again a Levite. Only the Levitical priesthood can go. I can't even go in there. What makes you think you can go in there? And he scratches his head, and he says, well, is there anything else that I need to know? He said, oh, yeah, there's a lot more. Not only is there the outer court, but there's that holy place. He said, but inside, I hadn't been in there myself. I just hear, you know, I hear about it and we know about it and how Moses designed it. But I hear that inside of the holy place, that there's another veil that leads into a place that's called the Holies of Holies. And he says, man, he said, I hear that there's an ark in there. And he says, God actually comes down and sits upon that ark. And maybe he looked at me, maybe he did something like this. You see that cloud over there? Actually, the presence of God will come in. It'll illuminate the room. And all of a sudden, my friend, he said, it's such a wonderful thing. It happens in a moment. I said, well, can I go in there, please? And he said, psh, you can't even go here. You can't go in the outer court. You can't go in the holy place. Not only would you have to be born again, you would have to be born again a Levite. And not only born again a Levite, but you'd have to be the high priest. Good luck with that one. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? As this man would look at him, and maybe he's sitting there saying, there's no way that I can ever go in there. The longing is on his face. He says, oh no, my friend, I wish I could be born again. I wish I could be a Levite. I wish I could enter into there where God's presence is. But let me tell you something, my friend. The Bible tells us that we can go into there boldly. We can go into there boldly. We don't have to, my friend, stand outside in the holy place. We don't have to stand outside in the court. We don't have to live out in a barren wilderness, but we have opportunity and we have privilege that we can walk with boldness into the holy place where God's presence is. And that's the beauty of serving the Lord. God will never turn you away. You have access granted. You have a backstage pass. You can go into the very things of God. That's the beauty of being a Christian. The world can't do it, but the believer can. I love this. It says you can have boldness. That word boldness there means freedom of speech. You can go in there and you can talk to God. You can go in there and you don't have to have a representative. And my friend, you can go in the holy place. You have access granted. My friend, he says that we can have boldness. We don't need to go in there like the high priest did in that one time. Hear me. He went in there trembling. All of the preparation, all of the different things he had to go through. He went in there with the bells around the bottom of his garment, trembling, so to speak. Will God accept the sacrifice? Will there be forgiveness for Israel again? Will there be another year of reprieve? He had to go through all of the ritual, my friend, once a year. But my friend, today, you don't have to go into trembling. You can go there with your head held up, with a smile on your face, saying, Abba, Father, I'm a son of God. That's the beauty of this. We can go in there boldly, not trembling. We can go into the holy place. Makes me want to go more often. I wonder if you've been there today. It's Sunday. Have you walked in that place yet? I'm not talking about mumbling a prayer, but have you got into the presence of God? Have you talked to Him? Have you felt the joy? Have you felt the peace? Have you felt the thankfulness, my friend? We would understand that the Bible also tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. My friend, we can boldly go into the holy place. You would remember in the Garden of Eden. You would remember, hey, how beautiful it is to read about Adam and Eve and how Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day. What a privilege and what an opportunity. unity that He had. We know that after sin, that He was shoved out of the garden, and a cherubim there, or an angel was put there with a flaming sword, saying nobody can come back to His presence. It said it was pointing every which way. Nobody can come back to His presence. But I want to tell you today, friend, that the blood of Jesus has quenched that fiery sword. The angel has been removed. The presence of God has opened us once again. Why don't you go boldly unto the holy place and live in the presence of God? That'll make you want to pray. That'll make you want to fast. I want to go into this place in the presence of God. Notice this today. But it says you go in there boldly by the blood of Jesus. You've got a blood-stained ticket that you get in with. Jesus has given us access, my friend. On that Day of Atonement, the high priest could not enter into the holies of holies unless he has shed a blood of sacrifice. But our entrance into God's presence is not because we killed our lamb, or not because we made a sacrifice, but it's because Jesus made a sacrifice. That's why Hebrews 9 and 12 says this: neither by blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I've got a ticket that's always going to be good. It doesn't have an expiration date. When I'm in the blood of Jesus, underneath the authority of Christ, I can go in the holy place and talk to Him and bring Him my needs. God knows us, and we're able to go there. Please get this. Because what was it like for the million of Israelites that looked at the holy place and just could wonder? You ain't got to guess any longer. You had what the millions of Levites, not even all the Levites, but the high priest could go in. It was a rare opportunity, my friend, for them to go in there. Ephesians 2 and 13 says this: but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. At one time you were far off, but now you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are able to live close to Him. That blood pleads for us. It removes sins from God's sight and from our conscience. Every moment we have free, full entrance, and we can have intimacy with God through the blood of Jesus. Do you appreciate that? You can get in the holy place at work. You can get in the holy place at home. You can get in the holy place in your car. You can live and dwell in the presence of God Almighty. But notice this, my friend, He does not stop there. He calls it here in Hebrews 10 and 20. He says that this boldness that we have, this holy place has been prepared for us by the blood of Jesus to enter. He says in Hebrews 10 and 20, He says, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us. A new in a living way. Well, I want you to have your attention here. To open the way here into God's presence, it is new. When you look that word new up there, it means recent and it means fresh. This is a fresh way. You know, Christianity never gets stale. We may make traditions, I have to blow the dust off of it a little bit. Humans make it stale. Come on now. We have enough traditions and ideas and schedules sometimes that everything just becomes stale. I go to church and it's a stale experience. It's another time, another this. But I'm telling you, my friend, I don't want a stale experience. I don't want a stale schedule. I want to be able to walk in a fresh way. And my friend, every time I come in the house of God, I want it to be a fresh and a living way. I want it to be something inside of my spirit that is ignited. My friend, He said this. He says it is a new, it is a living way. It was not part of the old covenant that grows old and is ready to vanish away, but is living in Christ Jesus. It is fresh every single day. As some commentators would put this, they call it a fresh sacrifice. A fresh slaughtered sacrifice. Have you ever found the blood of Jesus to be fresh? Well, we'd say, well, 2,000 years ago, how fresh can it be? It's still alive and it's still flowing. This, the book of Hebrews, actually, if I'm not mistaken, was written around 30 years, close to, something like that, after Calvary. I may have got another book mixed up with it anyhow. But say 30 some years after Calvary. And Paul said it was, whoever the writer was of Hebrews, said it was fresh then. I can look back and say between now and then, it's still fresh. When you got saved, did you find some old stale blood? Did you find some old stale religion? No, sir. I found a fresh experience. I found a fresh cleansing, my friend. Thousands of years later, it is still fresh. It's fresh right now. It'll be fresh tomorrow. And it'll be fresh forever. Now notice this. I want you to catch this. And let me slow down because this is somewhere I really want you to focus. It says this, by a new and a living way, which He had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now notice this today, my friend. We know that when it talks about the veil, my friend, of one of the most instructive features of the temple, notice this, it had three colors in it. It was blue, it was scarlet, and it was purple, and it spoke of Christ in His incarnation. Now follow me here. Because the blue on the curtain, when you study, represents the heavenlies. It represents the things and the things of heaven. That's what it means. The blue color is of heaven. And it suggests to us, surely, that Jesus was the Son of God and the One that came from heaven Himself. But the scarlet reminds us of the Son of Man. Do you know that scarlet was a tint of red, my friend? And then when you read in the book of Genesis, we know that Adam's name, guess what Adam's name means? Red. So we have here a picture of divinity on the curtain, the blue, and we have a picture of humanity on the curtain, which is red. I want you to follow this. But then it says there's a third color on it, and that third color is purple. When you take red, and you take red, and you take blue, and you mix them together, guess what color you get? You get purple. So here it shows us that it's a picture of the incarnation because Jesus was just as much divinity as the blue represents and He was just as much man as the red represents. You mix them together and it gives you that purple color which shows us that it's a picture of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ as that veil in the Bible. Now what was the veil there for? It kept men out of the holies of holies. When they came there, and I read different things, there's so much mystery about it, my friends, I've heard more stuff. They said you could take two oxen and hook together, and that you could not pull it apart. They said there was so much blood from the sacrifices that would get on the curtain that it was actually sagged. I don't know about all of that, but I do know this, that you could not get through that curtain. If you did, you'd end up being killed. It was a veil that represented that you could not go in there. But you know what, my friend, as we look at the life of Jesus and the person of Jesus, His deity is perfectly blended with humanity. But He also represents to us an impassable barrier. Because I want you to understand this, the veil separated man, even good consecrated man from God, is a barrier to shut men out from the holies of holies. But when you look at the life of Jesus, you look at His holy life, that's what God demanded. It represented a barrier that we could not cross. God wanted a perfect man and a perfect sacrifice, and no human being met the quota or met that necessary agenda for Him. Nobody could meet that perfection. So Jesus is that veil of perfection that we have to go through to be able to get to God. There was a life that God was looking for, and it wasn't yours. And it was nobody that lived before Jesus, and it's been nobody that lived after. He needed somebody. There was a veil between humanity and God. And that veil was this. I need a perfect man with sinless blood who can die and my justice can be appeased. I need a perfect man that when God looked through the world, He could not find a human. He could not find a veil that was good enough. So we know the story. Jesus came into this world. And my friend, He came into this world. He was perfect. He was spotless. And my friend, He was the one that God was looking for. And do you know today, if Jesus never died, we still would not be in His presence. If the veil was never torn, you would never be in His presence. See, what we find here is this. Jesus is a picture of the veil. And then we read as it says this, by a new and a living way, which He has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. My friend, that day that Jesus died on Calvary, not only physically did it happen, but spiritually, we know that Jesus was that life, He was that veil, and as His body was broken, you now can walk through His blood, His life, His
Christ's crucifixion, His perfect life, you can stand through His blood and have access into the holies of God. Do you see what I'm saying? It's through His life, not yours. Please don't kid yourself. It's not through your life that you're able to walk in front of God and say, God, I need You today. Thank You for all You do. You do that without Christ, you'd have never got there. I don't believe we understand the gap there is between humanity and God. It was massive. But mercy built a bridge. My friend, I read about that veil, my friend, and so much to discuss here. But every time a priest would have to go through that veil, after all of that preparation, he would go through that veil. Can you imagine as that priest would take his arm and he would move that flap back a little bit and he would walk into His presence of the Almighty God hoping He would accept His sacrifice. But I want to tell you today this, my friend, that Jesus didn't just move the curtain. He tore it right in half. He didn't just move it over, but He grabbed it right down the middle. If you don't mind me saying, He ripped it down and He says, no more curtain, no more separation. We now have access through the veil, which was His body, Jesus Christ. He didn't just move the curtain, He destroyed it. He didn't just move it, He destroyed it. It's wide open. No more curtain. This was written, I know, to the Jews, the Hebrews, I know this. How that would sound to them, being old covenant, being born and knowing of the old covenant, no more curtain. The veil was His flesh. What separated us from God was Jesus. Yes, 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 you just got it. You weren't the perfect one, He was. It's His life and His sacrifice. Not only was He the veil, my friend, but the Bible tells us in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, not only was He the veil, but He was the high priest. Oh, get this. Not only was He the veil, but He was the high priest. Notice this. Not only did He open and tear the veil, but He grabbed you by the hand and said, come on in with Me. Not only did He say, curtain, get out of the way, but He said, come on, sons and daughters, let's go in here. Let's talk to the Father. He is your high priest. Now, I've never been to Washington, D.C. other than getting stuck in traffic. And if anybody knows, Garmin, for some reason, likes to take me on a tourist route every now and then, and it's against my will. I just follow in Garmin. I'm like, oh, look at these. We think we did it last time we went to Pennsylvania with the young people. I said, I've never been to D.C. until now. But it's one thing when you're in Washington, D.C., and you were to say, taxi, taxi. And they pull over and you get in and say, can you take me to the White House? And all of a sudden that taxi pulls up and he says, look, there it is right there in all of its glory, I guess. There's the White House right there. It's one thing for a taxi driver to do that. It's another thing for a limousine to pick up and says, hey, get in. And all of a sudden you see the gates of the White House open and you're going in. And all of a sudden you see the chauffeur, he opens up the door and says, look, why don't you come on inside? Not saying I'd like to meet the president or anything, but I am saying this. Get the idea behind it. All of a sudden the usher, all of a sudden the man, the chauffeur will take you in, he'll take you into the Oval Office and sit right here. This is the Mr. President right here. It's one thing to be taken past it, assured it, but it's another thing to be escorted into it. Not only did Jesus show you the way, praise the Lord, but He's escorted you in the way. He's grabbed you by the shoulder and said, come on, let's go in here and talk to the Father. You know what the Spirit of God does with us? He says, look, not only has Jesus made a way, the veil is gone, but you know what? You can get on your knees, you can look to heaven, you can say, Abba, Father. Father, I love You. I'm in Your presence. Thank You. He didn't only make a way. He brought you in the way. He escorts you to the Father. He helps you pray. He helps you talk. He makes intercession for you and I. Even things you don't understand, He takes you to the Father. He helps you understand it. He brought you in the holy place. And you ain't got to sit there with your head bowed down, trembling. He'll take His hand. He's the lifter up of mine head. He'll say, hold your head up, son. I know you're disgracing your past, but your past is no gone. When you walk through the veil of My blood, when you came through the body of Jesus, what is your past?
Hold your head up, son. You're born again. You're a new creature. That's what salvation is. It's not just coming to the veil. It's not just noticing that the veil is gone, but it's having the hand of our high priest, and he pulls us in. He holds our head up, and he says, now boldly speak and tell the Father what you have need of. This is the new life that we live. But Paul, we really don't know. But the writer says this, my friend, and this is just our reasonable service. He goes on to say this, you have boldness by the blood of Jesus. The veil was His flesh. You're now He's your high priest. You're standing in the holy place. He says this to us. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says this, look, all this has been prepared. You're standing in the Holy of Holies, but at least when you come in here, can you come in here with a true heart? You know what's needed in the house of God? We need hearts that are truthful. We have so many deceived and deceitful hearts, my friend. That word true heart there is a beautiful thought. It is true. It means to be a sense of genuine. No interior motives at all. No hypocrisy. Nothing fake. You come in. You say, God, this is me. This is my heart. I'm not hiding anything from you. Here's my failures, God. You know what they were. God, here's my issues, God. Here they are. Take them all. Lord, here's everything in my life. Here's my family. Here's my own wife. Here's my children, God. Here's my raising. Here's my background. Here's my past. Here's my presence. Here's my future. My heart's true. I've got nothing to hide. Hide, Lord, I love you. Do what you need to do in my life. That's what we are talking about here. Being truthful with the Lord. Let us draw near with a truthful heart. You know what communion is tonight, and we'll talk about this in a moment. It's the times, brothers and sisters, where we come near unto the Lord. And even though we know God is omnipresent, it's another thing when you prepare your heart and you know you're about to enter in and you know you're about to partake. Enter in with a true heart. Number two, and we won't be much longer. He says this, he says, let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering. He says, not only, my friends, you're standing in the holies of holies, come near with a true heart. He says, number two, this, he says, hold fast. Don't sit there and let your faith be wavered. He says, hold fast to the profession, the confession of your faith. The readers of this epistle will be tempted to go back. But the writer says, no, you're in the holies of holies. Stay where you are. Have a true heart, but hold fast to your faith. The world is doing everything it can to strip you of your faith. It is pulling at you threadbare. Everywhere you turn, the news, the TV, the messages on the radio, fear, doubt, and perversion, it's reaching at the church. It's wanting you to lose your grip. It's wanting you to step out of the holies of holies. It's wanting you to have a deceitful heart. But the writer says, step near, come through the veil, have a truthful heart, but also come in there, hang it on to your faith. Hang on to it. Number three tonight, I want you to understand this, and this is something more important, I believe, just as important. And let us consider one another. Not only are we in the holies of holies with a true heart, holding fast to our profession. He's saying this, he said, won't you think about one another? Won't you think about one another? He says this, he says, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not to anger, but to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, even as a man or somebody, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He's saying this, come here. Stand in the holies of holies. Have a true heart. Hang it on to the profession of your faith by the blood of Jesus. But he says this, consider one another. As my wife gets ready to go to the piano. You know what, church, tonight? I look around. Isn't it a privilege to be saved? Right now, friends, I sometimes we sing the song, we are standing on holy ground. But do you understand any place that the believer is standing in confidence and faith, it is holy ground. We're not looking for a burning bush. We're not looking for a high priest. And I hope you ain't looking for a preacher, me or Brother Glenn or any other minister in this world to try to represent you. All you can do, and all we all can do, and I know as pastors we have a greater responsibility, I know that. But what you have to do as an individual is this. Walk with boldness into the holies of holies. Through His flesh, hold your head up as a son and a daughter of God. Talk to the Heavenly Father. And all this is made possible through whose blood? Jesus' blood. If you would have tried that in the Old Testament, and you would try to come through that veil unworthily, you instantly would have been consumed by the all-consuming fire of judgment. Smoked dead. Even the high priest, when you study, had bells around the bottom of their garments, ropes around their foot, that if he dropped dead in there and they heard not the bells from the ministry inside, they would drag priest out by that rope because he went in there with an untrue heart. We're about to enter into communion here in just a few moments. But tonight, as we conclude this message, I want to tie this right into the communion service, please. And I want you to understand that right now, as a Christian, you are underneath the greatest covenant. You don't understand what it was like in the Old Testament. We read about it, but we do not comprehend it. I believe in its totality. We can have head knowledge of it. But what would it have been like to stand there and be rejected by God? We live in the full provision. And as Hudson Taylor said, the finished work of Christ. He died. He bled. He was whipped. Crown of thorns at the cross. Father, forgive them. I thirst. All these things. It is finished. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? All these things were done that you could stand where you are today. Hebrews gives us so many warnings. Neglecting so great a salvation. Trampling under the foot the blood of Jesus. Saying that when you reject this salvation, you might as well take the blood of the Son of God and stomp it. When you reject it, I would even say, but not only when you reject it, but when you refuse to live in it as we should, it is a shame. From the pulpit to the pew, you are standing in the presence of a thrice holy God. I feel His presence here to echo this to you. A thrice holy God, you're standing in His presence. He's saying, through the blood of my Son, hold your head up and talk to me. I know your needs. The way has been made. Stand to your feet all over the building. And if you don't mind, can we gather around the front, as I said, some around the altar here. Every other seat for communion. I'll give you a few moments to do so. And the ushers that are going to participate, I know we need four of you, please. You know, if you would gather up here.